Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we've been working our way through our sermon series on the Gospel of John. And this morning we find ourselves in the right place on the right day, John chapter 20, the story of the empty tomb and Jesus' appearance to Mary. Keep in mind there is a outline in your bulletin as well of one portion of our text, and that is not a outline of the sermon but of the text, and I will be referring to that in the sermon, although not at the beginning. John chapter 20, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 18, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. That's the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 20. For our call to worship this morning, we read the gospel story, the resurrection story from the Gospel of Matthew. And for our scripture reading this morning, we have read the resurrection story from the Gospel of John. The first thing we must say about John's gospel resurrection story is to point out how John's resurrection account differs from the other gospels, which are very much the same. First, in all three of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all begin with the account of the resurrection in the light of morning. But John's Gospel begins, verse 1, while it was still dark. Second, all three Gospel accounts record a group of women that come to the tomb to put spices on Jesus' body. But when they arrive at the tomb, these women find the tomb empty. The gospel writer of John records the list of women back in chapter 19, beginning at verse 25. These women, these Marys, are near the cross of Jesus as Jesus is about to die. The gospel writer of John singles out Mary Magdalene alone in John chapter 20 coming to the tomb. And you see no mention of spices or things that they would put upon his body, his dead body. Instead, the spices put upon his body was recorded in chapter 19, put on his body by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Mary has come to the tomb alone. And the gospel writer singles her out of all the other women. Although we do know that as she goes to the disciples, she said to them in verse 2, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." There may have been other women there, but John singles Mary out alone. Third, John's resurrection account is a fairly lengthy account compared to the other Gospels. Matthew's resurrection story was so short, we read it for the call to worship, 10 verses. Mark is even shorter. He only takes 8 verses to record the resurrection. Luke has 12 verses in his account. The Gospel writer of John, as our text flowed this morning, takes 18 verses for someone to discover that Jesus has risen from the dead. When I began my study for the text, I thought, I'll only preach through verse 9, but if I only preach through verse 9, Jesus would still not have appeared to anybody. Thus, we need to go in John's gospel through verse 18. And in many ways, his account of the resurrection does not finish until the end of the chapter. Verse 31. John's resurrection story has a slow unveiling of Jesus' resurrection. It starts in the dark, verse 20, or verse 1 of chapter 20, and slowly as Jesus' resurrection and the meaning of his empty tomb is unveiled, people are learning more, understanding more, until finally in verse 17, Mary understands that Jesus has risen from the dead. It starts in darkness and it ends in light. Why? Why does the gospel writer give us this account that particular way? Why so lengthy as compared to the other Gospels? In the other Gospels, the purpose of the writers in recording the resurrection are to establish the historical fact of the resurrection. That the tomb is empty. That Jesus is no longer in the tomb. That he appears. That the angels announce that he is risen. And the news is spread all over the world. But in John's slow developing resurrection account, not only do we have the same historical facts, although they're drawn out more, but John singles out a Mary. And as Jesus appears to that Mary, the resurrection is more than just a historical fact that it happened. But the resurrection is applied to Mary and how our resurrected Lord will now relate to Mary differently than before. John carefully takes the time not only to establish that Jesus rose from the dead, but to help you understand how you now relate to our Lord post-resurrection from the dead. Let's begin at verse 1. John tells us, as I mentioned a while ago, that it is still dark. Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb and she sees that the stone has been removed from the entrance, but she does not go in. She comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, verse 2, the one disciple that Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." She thinks the tomb has been robbed. It was common in those days for tomb raiders to rob a tomb, to take a body, to take the valuables out of the tomb. And as Mary has approached the tomb, she is not thinking resurrection. She is thinking the body's been stolen. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. Her desire is for the body of Jesus. Her coming to the tomb is not described in John's gospel as if she is coming to put spices on his body. John leaves out those details for the resurrection account. He includes those details in chapter 19. But Mary is coming to the tomb for one reason alone. She wants to be near the dead body of her Lord. Just like when we lose a loved one, we want to go stand by the tomb or stand by the gravestone. Even though the person is no longer with us, people will go and stand by the place where their loved one is buried out of respect, out of remembrance, sometimes because they just want to be near the person or the loved one they lost. That's what Mary is doing. She's coming to the tomb, not expecting a resurrection, not putting spices on the body, but because she wants to be near the body of her Lord, who she saw die on the cross. Well, Peter, in verse 3, upon hearing the news, and the other disciple, both start for the tomb. They're both running. But the other disciple outruns Peter and reaches the tomb first. He bends over and he looks in at the strips of linen lying there, but he does not go in. Simon Peter then comes on the scene. He arrives and he is willing to go into the tomb and does. And while he looks in the tomb, he sees strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. What Simon Peter sees is that Jesus' body was not stolen. If this had been the work of tomb raiders, they would grab the body and run. Who would take the cloth off of a dead body and the cloth off of a dead or off of his head and fold it up nicely and put it inside the tomb and then run? The way that the gospel writer portrays this, verse 7, the burial cloth that had been around his head, the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. It's like the pieces of cloth and linens aren't needed anymore. It's like the person, whoever it was, took those cloths and folded them up, and they're not needed anymore. This is not the work of a tomb raider. This is not the work of people who have come and stolen the body. There is something else that has gone on here. And verse 8 tells us that the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also decides to look inside. And when he saw, he believed. But what did he believe? Verse 9 tells us that he didn't believe in the resurrection. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John believed, but not in the resurrection, but there is something that he has believed. But remember, John's gospel account is a slow unveiling of the resurrection. He believes something. He's getting closer to understanding, but we're not going to know the fullness, and John will not know the fullness until the rest of the chapter unfolds. And so in verse 10, because that isn't the author's purpose, we read that the disciples went back to their homes. They've dropped out of the story temporarily. Their role in the story was to tell us and convince us at this point that Jesus' body was not stolen. They have gone to the tomb, these disciples. This isn't Mary, who's emotional and someone who maybe is not credible as the disciples themselves. These two special disciples, Peter and the one Jesus loved, have gone to the tomb and they have seen the body, they have seen the empty grave, they have witnessed the linens, the cloths that have been left behind, and they know Jesus' body was not stolen. But now the gospel writer takes his camera and he focuses in on Mary herself as he records it. No other gospel writer records it this way. Special consideration for Mary Magdalene. In verse 11 we read that Mary is standing outside the tomb and she continues to cry. As she weeps, she bends over to look into the tomb herself now. And while she looks in, she sees two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." You see again how Mary is not expecting a resurrection. This is the same answer as verse 2. In verse 2, as she sees the tomb that the stone has been rolled away from, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb," she says. "We do not know where they have put him." Now, as she has seen the angels from heaven seated inside the tomb, as she has heard the testimony of the disciples who have seen the linen cloths, she still is not expecting a resurrection. Her answer to the angels is the same. "They have taken my Lord away. Somebody has stolen the body, and I do not know where they have put him." And do you see where her focus is? Where is the body? I want to be close to the body of my Lord. He is not in the tomb anymore. Somebody has taken the body. I want to be close to his dead body, the dead body of my loved one who has died. She is not expecting a resurrection. Verse 14. At this she turns around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Again, Jesus himself is now in her presence. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, has spoken to her, called her woman, asked her the same questions that the angels from heaven dressed in white have asked her. "Why are you crying?" But she does not recognize him, for she is not expecting a resurrection from the dead. And though Jesus is speaking to her and standing next to her, she still is focused on finding his dead body and being near it. So Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus is calling her name, and when he says her name, she sees and understands who it is. She calls him Rabboni, teacher, the teacher that taught me, that I followed, that I believed in all the time while he was on earth, who came to my home, who knew me in an intimate and a personal way, knowing my very own name. I heard his voice. I heard him say my name. And now I see that he's risen from the dead. Isn't that what Jesus said in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4? "The shepherd calls the sheep by name and they recognize his voice, they will not follow a stranger because they do not know a stranger's voice. This Jesus, who she saw and lived with and listened to and learned from in her life, who she saw crucified and who she saw died on a cross, has risen from the grave. And he is not a ghost. He is not someone that she is to be afraid of because he's some type of changed spirit or ghost. This is the same Lord. He has the same voice. He calls her in the same way. He knows her name. It is the same Jesus who died, who has risen, and the same intimate relationship that this Jesus had with her. He now speaks her name, and it continues. But then, as she sees her Lord resurrected, as she goes from the tears and being distraught to utter happiness and shouts of joy, she does what I'm sure any one of you would do. Having lost a loved one, and that loved one being put in the grave, and your sadness for your loss, and the end is completed, and they're in the grave, and now they come alive, you would grab them. You would hold on to them. You want to go back to the way things were before. You would think of the story of Lazarus in John 11, where Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. And in the next chapter, he's back home with his sisters, having dinner, having a meal, sitting around, talking, sharing old times, just like everything had sailed on before. And when Mary grabs onto Jesus, that's what she wants. Everything as before. I want you, Lord, to come to my house. I want to follow you and learn from you. I want to serve you a meal. I want everything like it was on earth before you died. I want that to continue on just as before. And Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not hold on to me." Seems strange, doesn't it? If a loved one of ours came back from the dead, someone we loved and longed for and had missed so much, we would want to hold on forever and not let go. And when someone in the gospel finally recognizes him, that he's been resurrected, one of the first things he has to say is, "Do not hold on to me." Why? "For I have not yet returned to the Father." You see, Jesus has spoken to Mary as before. The Lord of the universe knows her name. The Son of God who came to earth and who knew her during his time on earth and now has died on the cross and has resurrected from the grave, he knows her name. He calls her name with the same voice in the same way, and upon hearing it, her darkness is cleared and she knows he is her Lord. But things are not going to go on as before. "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." You see, a new relationship is being formed, a greater relationship, a better relationship than ever before. "I am not going to continue on this earth as before. I am returning to the Father," having appeared to you, resurrected from the dead. And he tells her, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Notice what he calls them? His brothers. He doesn't call them his disciples. He isn't saying to her, go see the brothers that I shared the same mother with. Go tell them. He calls his disciples, he calls his followers his brothers. His brothers in Christ. Mary is a sister in Christ. And he tells her, tell them that I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The same Father, they have the same Father now. The same God, they have the same God now. They are brought into a brother and sister relationship because their Savior has died on the cross now. Because He has been their once for all Passover lamb. Their sins are now forgiven, and they have a holy God who has created them, and they are born in sin, and now He has paid for their sins. And they are now brothers and sisters in Christ, with the same Father, with the same God, because they have been adopted into the family of God. Our Westminster Catechism states that the doctrine of adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into His number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Do you see how the gospel writer of John has slowly unveiled his story? Do you see the personal way in which he describes the resurrection that the other writers do not contribute? Not only is Jesus risen from the dead, not only has he conquered sin and death, not only do you need to tell the world that he has risen from the dead, but he describes for us how he will now relate to his people post-resurrection. He knows your name, and you know his voice. That's how close your relationship is with our Lord who is in heaven when you believe that he died on the cross for you. You are considered a brother, and with Mary, a sister in Christ. And together, you have Him as your Savior, you have God as your God, and the Father as your Father. He's not walking around with you on earth just as He did in the gospel era, but having been resurrected from the grave, He has returned to the Father. He is in heaven. And you are in communion with Him. Though He is in heaven, He knows your name intimately. He knows you personally. And you are His, both now and forevermore. On your outlines, you can see the deliberate way in which the author describes this story for us. Mary is asked a question by the angels. Verse 13, woman, why are you crying? The response from Mary about Jesus' body, where is his body? I cannot find it. Middle of verse 13. In verse 14, Mary turns to Jesus, but she doesn't recognize it's Jesus. Jesus now asks her a question. Woman, why are you crying? Same question as the angels, verse 15. The response from Mary, Where is his body? I don't know. And Mary turns to see Jesus. Verse 16. Why does the gospel writer record the women in chapter 19 at the cross and not at the beginning of his resurrection account? Because in the resurrection account, his focus is Mary. His focus is the revelation to Mary that she goes through as she learns about this intimate relationship that she will now have with her resurrected Lord, as close as it was before, but different. You see, in chapter 19, as they stood at the cross and all the women are mentioned, Jesus' mother is there, verse 26. And as Jesus sees his mother there hanging from the cross, he said to the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, "Here is your mother." And to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Theologians have said to themselves, this is not Jesus' blood brother, his blood relative. What was the matter with Jesus' brothers? Maybe this is testimony that Mary didn't have any other children and Jesus was her only son. The scriptures tell us otherwise. When Jesus gives his mother over to the care of the disciple he loved, he is letting his mother know, and he is letting us know, that his mother, after the resurrection, will no longer relate to him as his mother who gave him birth. But his mother needs a Savior, for she is a sinner. And she will become a part of the family of God because he died and paid for her sins. And now, after the resurrection, Mary Magdalene is singled out, not the other women. She is singled out alone. And the message to her in verse 17 is the same. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and my God and to your God. But in your outlines, notice the bracket. In verses 11 and 12, surrounding the revelation to Mary, she sees two angels, and the Greek word is angeloi, verses 11 and 12. These angels have come from God. These angels are telling Mary that her Savior has risen. They are messengers from God Himself, and she doesn't recognize them. And in John's story, he goes and describes for us in the following verses how Mary comes to recognize Him as her Lord, as her Savior, as the same Jesus. But in verse 18, the gospel writer uses the same Greek word with a little bit of a different meaning. Mary went to the disciples and announced angelo, same root, the news. I have seen the Lord. It's not the angels who are going to come down from heaven and reveal to each one of you that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has risen. They spoke to Mary. Mary did not understand it. But now it's Mary who goes to the disciples with the message that he has risen. And the disciples have taken that message, that announcement, and they have brought that announcement to the world. And they have brought that announcement to to you. This Savior of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died on the cross and He's risen. And He knows each one of His children by name. If you hear His voice, you follow Him. You know it when He calls you. And you are in His family, the same Father, the same God. John's resurrection story is a revelation. It begins in the dark, and now the light shines brightly. Mary Magdalene, no longer in the dark. She brings a message to the disciples so they will no longer be in the dark. What about you? Maybe you believe in the resurrection as a historical fact. Maybe you're one of those Christians who comes to church on Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, but that's about the only time you go all year long. You sit here this morning and you say, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. I always have. No problem with that. But for the gospel writer of John, the resurrection is much more than just believing that. Believing that Jesus rose from the dead means that you have a relationship with Him. It means that He knows you by name. It means that you know His voice as He has revealed it in the Scriptures. It means that you pray to Him and you have a relationship with Him and you desire on a weekly basis, each and every Sabbath, to come into the church and to hear that word as it is proclaimed through His servants, as it has been carried on from the angels to Mary, to His disciples, to the preacher. And it is a message that your sins are forgiven, that you are one of His sons and daughters, and that you are in His family forevermore. That's the way it was for Mary. Is that the way it is for you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Gospel of John and this resurrection account that You have given us. We thank You for our Savior who died on the cross and paid for our sins. We're thankful for the relationship that has been restored. For we are born into this world as sinners, but He died on the cross and paid for our sin and has been resurrected from the grave, so that we know we are sinners no more. So we know that when we suffer death, our souls are with You eternally and forevermore. Father, work in our lives that we would have that relationship with You. Open our ears so that we hear our names from Your lips. Open our hearts so that we understand what it means to be adopted into Your family, that we will want to be with You and with Your people here on earth and forevermore. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.